Good evening, everybody. Could you all open your Bibles today with me to Psalm 107, please? Starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this night that we can be here. Lord, we're thankful for any time that we can meet and partake of thy word. Lord, we ask that you reveal it to us and allow it to be spoken in power and not just word only. Lord, I hope and I pray that your Spirit will be here, that you will open the hearts and ears and eyes of some that are here, that it might not just be my words. We pray for Marvin and the brethren of the other churches that are going on this trip. Lord, we hope that it is profitable unto thee, as all things we desire are. Bring them home safely, that they might minister us again. Thank these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today is The Gathering of His Sheep. In this psalm written by David, a man after God's own heart, he promises in verse 2 and 3, said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from north and from the south. He has promised that he will gather his sheep. And the first to understand a little bit, we have to talk about the sheep. And then the rest of this chapter talks about the sheep. They're wandering and they're lost. They're wandering and lost in their sin, in free will religion and works, in search of a self-righteousness, in unbelief, and not looking for him. We are all wandering and lost by nature. Only by the grace of God and the revealing of this book through the Spirit of the Lord can we have any understanding. And we must be made to know that we are lost. We must be made to know that there is nothing in us worthy of salvation. In Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, you don't have to turn with me if you would not like. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, David is writing not from his own experience, through divine intervention, divine revelation. There's none that doeth good. That was then, and that's now. It's not just true back then, it's true now. It's true every day in the past and every day of the future that this earth is still here. There's none that doeth good. Most people of this earth are caught into free will religion. We have a free will. God's trying to do something for us, but we have to make the first step. There's nothing in the Bible that says any man or woman, boy or girl, is saved by their own works. They're saved by a work, and it's Christ's work. We try to search for our own self-righteousness. We try to feel good about ourselves. We think, well, we're not as bad as the next guy. Well, I don't do what he does. Well, you might not do it outwardly, but your heart does it every day. And that's where the Lord judges us. He doesn't look at the things we do outwardly. He knows our heart. He knows our nature. We can hide things from people of this world and think, well, he's a pretty decent guy. Or he's a pretty decent woman. God knows all. God knows when you deceive. God knows when you tell that little white lie. He knows your heart. So we can't hide. We can hide from the people of this earth. We can't hide from God. He knows all. And he's angry with the wicked every day. What do we have that we cannot do? We have to have perfection. We have to perfectly obey the law that he set forth. The Ten Commandments. You break one, you break them all. And we haven't kept any of them. Now, maybe outwardly, we try, but inwardly, we cannot. It's impossible. Our fallen nature makes it impossible for us to do anything good. Adam didn't have sin when he first was here. The Lord created him without sin. What did he do? The sin was in him, and he sinned. He did exactly what the Lord told him he couldn't do one thing. He didn't have 10 commandments. He had one. And he broke it. As simple as that. We have to worship him perfectly. We have to worship the Father. Now, the Son, we can pray to. We can have him do something for us. But the Father, he can't look upon sin. They're one and the same, but they're totally different. God cannot look upon a sinful man. Cannot. We need to be holy and upright every hour, every minute, every second of every day. That's what we need if we want to be in this free will religion that says we have to do something first. That's helpless religion. You'll be in this all your life and never have any kind of comfort because there's nothing you can do. You'll just go so far up and you'll fall right back down because there's no satisfaction to that. Every day you look at yourself in the mirror and you see the things that you do, the things that you think. It's just unprofitable. But one thing is a comfort. The elect, according to God's will, shall be brought down and made humble. And then you will see him because you have nothing else. All those works you tried to look for, they're gone. You know, you've tried them all. I have. Many times I thought, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I go to church every Wednesday, every Sunday. I listen to a man who was chosen of God to preach the word. Sat under him all my life until I moved here. And now I sit under another man. I've never been without the gospel. And for many, many years, I cursed it. I said, I don't believe that. I knew the facts, but I didn't truly believe it because I didn't bow down and say, Lord, it's all thee. The Lord reveals to all his sheep by his holy word that they have nothing to offer to a just and holy God. Because that's one thing about God the Father. He is holy and just. There's no gray areas with God. There's right and there's wrong. It's as simple as that. The gospel clearly preaches that God cannot look upon sin. You sin, it's wrong. You have perfection as Christ did. That's right. There's no gray area. There's no little white lies. There's no degree. There's sin and there's not sin. But by the miracle of grace, our eyes are open, our ears hear, our hearts are made to receive. We now see the shepherd and we hear his voice through the scripture. The Lord uses this foolish thing that people call the Bible. It's just a book. It's the book. It's the book about Christ. What he did, what he has promised to do, and all we have to do. This is supposed to be simple too. All we have to do is believe that he will do what he said he will. We have to believe that it's all of him and none of us. But that's hard for a sinful man, woman, to do. Because we always want to latch on to something. Well, I did this today. Well, I did this good work. If we do any good work, it's because Christ does something for us first. That's the only way. Now, I think I've kind of made pretty clear that the sinful man has nothing to do, and we don't have anything to feel good about in ourselves. Well, let's talk about the shepherd. And that's where we do feel good. That's where we do get comfort. That's where I can have some peace in this life. And that's where I'll definitely have peace in after this life is over. Christ does it all. Period. Don't add anything to it. Don't subtract anything from it. He did it all. He does it all. And there's nothing else we can do for it. The sooner we get that understanding, the better we feel. And just because we believe it today, we're going to have our times of unbelief. And that's when you pray, Lord, just help me from my unbelief. And he brings you down again. If you look in the Psalm, every time it says they wandered in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. Then they cried. Once they were hungry and thirsty. They searched until they didn't have anything. Finally they figured out, well, I keep searching, I'm not going to find any meat. I'm not going to find any holy water. I'm not going to find anything. And they got thirsty. They didn't have anything, and then they looked to Christ. That's in verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down the heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. A lot of people will pray, and I've heard them many times, and I've heard them say, Lord won't bring something bad. Oh, Lord wouldn't do that. Lord wouldn't do something bad. Wouldn't let something bad happen to you. On the contrary, these trials and troubles and afflictions we have are for us to bring us down. Because he has to bring us down and take all those things that we think will make us righteous unto the Lord, he has to take it all away from us. Most of you know about my father. He was a pride, had a man full of pride, a very strong man, a very honorable man as this world goes. He went to work every day, no matter if he was hurt, if he was sick, if he had problems, if he didn't have any sleep, because it was his job to support his kids and his wife. I remember times when he had broken ribs. Never missed a day of work. Separated his shoulder. Loading the UPS truck. Went back the next day, loaded the next truck, just put a brace on. Okay, he was a prideful man. Never knew anything about the Lord until his last days. The gracious and kind and merciful God put a cancer inside of him. And it ate him up. It took all that pride away from him. It took all that strength that he had. He could always do it himself. He'd always get himself out of trouble. He could always persevere, push himself, take himself out of any kind of trouble. All people were afraid of him. Don't mess with Butch Freeman. They were afraid of him because don't mess with my family. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with my home. Don't mess with anything like that because I am the head of the household. And he was, but knew nothing about God. Nothing. But that cancer took his pride, took his own every last energy. Could not support my mom. Couldn't support. Couldn't do anything. And finally, in the hospital room, couldn't use the bathroom by himself. That's the last bit of dignity he had. And finally, he said, "Lord, have your way with me." That's good. That was a good thing. Religion to this day will say, "Oh, the Lord wouldn't have done that." The Lord had to do that. Out of kindness and out of grace, he did that. Anything bad that happens to you in life, God's in control. And it's all together. Everything works together for the counsel of the good to them that love God, to the elect. Called according to God. Simple as that. The elect inherit a good standing before the Father through Christ's perfect work. There's two options. You can be seen in Christ, or you can be seen in yourself. Christ did it all. We can do nothing. With option number one, you have eternal peace and you can worship God as you should. With option number two, you have eternal torment in hell. There's no gray area. There's one or the other. It's as important as that. This is how important it is. There's only two options. You have eternal life or you have eternal torment. No one wants eternal torment. But they still, everybody knows that there's a hell out there. They might not say, "Oh, they don't believe in it." Well, they know it's there. And they still don't bow to a holy God. They still don't. And that's why the Lord brings stuff on us and brings us down so that we don't have anything in ourselves. And it makes us, when you're so far down that you have no farther to go down, that's when the only way you can look up. If you're on a ladder, you can look down even farther. You can look more down at your works and say, "Well, hey, I have this. I have this. I've done this good today. I go to church. I pray. I read the scripture." When he brings you down to the dust, there's no farther to go down. There's nowhere to look. All you're seeing is dust. Then you say, "Christ, have mercy on me, a poor sinner." And he does. Why did Christ come? Why did the Good Shepherd come? He came to gather his sheep. First and foremost, though, he came to honor his Father, who sent him down into this earth from on high so that he might have a people. He came first and foremost to glorify his Father. His first purpose was not to save us, to save the S-word. His first And only most important thing to do was to glorify his Father. He made a covenant with his Father before we were ever created. Said, I want to have a people, but I know they will sin. I have to be just. I have to punish them. In order for me to have a people, someone must go and make intercession. Someone must go and fulfill that law perfectly. And he came willingly, lovingly, didn't bat an eye. Said, Lord, I'll go. I'll go. I'll represent you. I'll do your bidding. He elected a people who are unworthy in themselves. Christ fulfilled the covenant he made with his Father with no reservation. That's how we should worship Christ. He didn't even think about it. He said, yes, Lord, I will do that. Because it's honoring and glorifying to your name. I want to please the Father. So he came. In order for God to be just and justifier, he had to come. God Almighty wants to be the justifier, but he has to be just. He never changes. He has to punish sin. He would not be God if he allowed any to come save perfection. He would not be God. There's no room for mistakes for God. He doesn't make any. He's perfect. And most people don't want to get into that. They want to sugarcoat it. God can't look upon the sinful. It's as simple as that. And he did it. He came willingly and out of love and honor to his Father. Well, now let's talk about what Christ did so he could gather that flock. Now, most people will say, he came to die for my sins. Well, that's the simple and short version of it. Well, it's spelled out as it plainly is. First, he came down from heaven with his Father, who is his equal, and he had to dwell among sin. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be humiliated and brought down from heaven to this earth to live with the sinful people of this earth. He was able to worship and to talk with his Father about spiritual things, about holy things, about things we can't even fathom. And he was made to be a man. How humiliating. I can't even think of an example, human-wise, to say what the difference that is to what this is. There's no example. There's no one that holy, and there's no one as corrupt as we are. He's as good can be. We're as bad as the definition of the word can be. Christ lived in this earth with all the torment, pain, hardships, temptations, and sinfulness of this world. Yet, he did not sin. He was perfectly willing to do so. Now, that kind of love deserves honor and glory. And that's a true sacrifice. We don't know what true sacrifice is. That is true sacrifice. His perfect work alone, when he fulfilled all the law, every jot and every tittle, entire years, they said it was 30-some-odd years that he was here, never once sinned. Sin was around him, but he never sinned. The temptations were there, but they weren't a temptation to him. He's God. He's as much God as if he's never man, as much man as if he's never God. He did not sin. But that alone was not enough to appease the Father's wrath. His fulfilling the law here only made him worthy. His work was not made effectual yet. And the elect still, while he was still here, still had no hope. Even though he performed the work in the last hours, he fulfilled all the work that he promised the Lord that he would do up to that point. But he still had more to do. Christ must punish sin. What are the wages of sin? You know, Gabe, it's in the Bible. Wages of sin are death. That's what the wages are. He had to die. So Christ, still fulfilling the covenant that he promised his Father, went upon a cross. And Pilate even said, "There is nothing in this man wrong. I find no fault in him." But he went upon a cross. And you notice he didn't die one of these civilized deaths. They talk about lethal injection and stuff now. You know, capital punishment, that's not capital punishment. Christ had capital punishment. He suffered in anguish. Now those guilty men right beside him, they deserved what they were getting. He didn't do anything wrong. Only thing he did was come and perfectly obey the law. He did nobody wrong here. He loved his neighbor as himself. He treated everybody truthfully and honestly. All these little things that we cannot do, he did. And yet he had to die. He had no sin in him, but he had all the elect sin on him. All the elect. I can't even number how many people that is. One person's sin is not enough that will die in about 90 years. That was all the sin of every believer in this world before that time, after that time, and until the end of time. He was innocent. Now imagine an inmate that knows he's not guilty. How much worse is the suffering and the anguish that you know you've done nothing wrong? You're going to die, but you've done nothing wrong. He didn't utter a word. Didn't cry, didn't weep and moan. Toward the end, he did cry to his Father. The debt had to be paid. Does it not merit our worship? And that still wasn't enough. He had to be buried to cover those sins. He was buried underneath the ground in the dust. But then he arose. He arose and ascended to heaven. And was with his Father again. And the Father said, "I am pleased with what you did. You fulfilled our covenant perfectly." And now, he sits on the right hand of God to make intercession. And to gather those sheep. He performed all that was necessary to gather those sheep. Now God the Father is totally appeased through Christ of all the elect sins. They are seen with Christ's work. They are seen with Christ's righteousness laid upon them. Now he can truly make intercession for the sheep and to gather them up because the work is finished. Christ came to gather that which the Father has given. He did not come. He does not look upon the earth now looking for someone worthy to be in heaven. Because there's none on earth at any given time that are worthy. There was only one, and that was Christ. He is only gathering that which the Father gave him. He will gather all of his sheep by revelation of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 18. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Don't ever believe a man for what he says. Look to here. Look to the Scripture. That's where the truth is at. Everything I've said tonight all comes from the Scripture. Nothing I can say, nothing can come from my mouth is of any good to you. Only through the Spirit. It's through this Word. That's the only place you can get it. Anybody diverse gets away from this, starts talking about something other than what's in this book, go away. Find somewhere else to go. Find someone else to listen to. Because without this book, without the words of this book, there's no power. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Wherein the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let's also look in... Well, let's continue on. In verse 25, starting verse 24. Well, let's start at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One more verse of Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, salvation is holy and truly of the Lord. And we should praise him for his excellent works. And that's what this psalm David is trying to say. It said, oh, the men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, I've heard many people say that, well, that kind of gospel scares me. Well, it should. It scares me. It scares me to know that without someone else, I'm doomed and I'm damned. It's hard for a sinful man or woman to take in. But Christ gives it to his sheep and his elect without any price. He gives it freely. He's gracious. He's merciful. We're seen through him, through his doing and his dying, and we don't have to do a thing except believe on him that came and did that. Not believe that there's a Jesus. A lot of most people out there know that there's a Jesus, but they don't believe that he is sovereign, as his Father is sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants, to whom he wants. And that was set forth before we were ever created. And this gospel, if you hear anything, be thankful. Because the Lord puts it there. And that's the only way that you can have salvation. It's through the hearing of the Word. Knowing that Christ did it all. He is all and in all. Most people say, well, yeah, He's in all things of this earth. All the trees and stuff. No, that means He is all of salvation and in all things of salvation. Completely. He performed the work. Can we not just praise and honor Him?